Well, good morning, Sunburst. We're glad you're here. And I told some of you on the way in, I'm glad to see you. It's the last time I'll see some of you this year. And corny, that's terrible, isn't it? Yeah. Well, today, I want us to look at the first worship service recorded in Scripture and the first murder. And you're probably thinking, that's pretty weird. But if you think about it, those two are more directly connected than you and I might think. Because at the very core, worship, what we value, what we exalt, what we set before us as the ideal, dictates and determines what we do. To put it another way, wrong theology leads to wrong actions. And we're going to see that today in the story of Cain. Now, how many of you, when you were growing up, at some point had a relative, a friend, or maybe you said it yourself, well, they were just out there raising Cain. Have you all ever heard that? Well, I looked it up this week, and it really goes back to 19th century America. And one author says it refers to the causing of trouble or conflict along the lines of Cain's murderous spirit as recorded in the Old Testament. Well, fast forward to 1996, a guy named Todd Graves decides that he has a business model for a new restaurant. He can't get anyone to loan him money, and so he works in a refinery in California, and then he works as a fisherman offshore in Alaska, saves up the money, comes back to Baton Rouge, Louisiana, and goes into business and opens his first chicken finger store called what? Raising Cane's, which was named after his Labrador retriever by the name of Cain. So if you think about it, you've got more of Cain's influence than you might want to admit. But on the truest and deepest level, I think our text today is a massive warning to say, avoid the way of Cain. Avoid the way of Cain. Now, a little background here. As we come to chapter 4 of Genesis, remember we've had the creation of all the created order, the crowning of that creation, Adam and Eve. They're in the garden. Everything's great. The serpent tempts Eve. She gives fruit to Adam. Adam is passive in the whole process. They sin. You have the fall. Okay? And now the ground has been cursed. They've been banished from the garden. And after all these things, God is yet gracious. And we read about the first birth in Scripture. And so that's really where we are when we come to chapter 4, verse 1. And Adam knew his wife, and she conceived and bore Cain, saying, I have gotten a man with the help of the Lord. And scholars like to talk about how, well, perhaps that Eve is going back to Genesis 3:15 and that message about how childbirth would be difficult, but yet even despite the sin and the curse, God would still bless the created order, new babies. And so here's the first recorded birth in Scripture. And so she says, I'm going to name him Cain. Cain, his name means I have gotten or to acquire. So we move on in the text. I have gotten a man with the help of the Lord. And again, she bore his brother, Abel. Now Abel was a keeper of sheep and Cain a worker of the ground. So all of this sets the stage for our story, this narrative today. And one last thing you want to note is that after the fall in the garden, you know, you have the root, okay? The root of sin. Now we're going to begin to see the fruit of sin today. Escalation of sin, which underscores our drastic need for a Savior and salvation. And I got to tell you, honestly, I looked at this passage today in our Genesis series, and I thought, is this really the best thing for the last Sunday of the year? You know, I'd like to leave our people with this, you know, a real challenge for the new year. And, you know, the more I studied this text, I realized this is exactly what I need It's exactly what you need. To be reminded of the devastating consequences of sin so that I might avoid them in the year ahead. And then also to be more grateful for the deliverance from that sin through the blood of Jesus Christ. I don't know how we can do better than that. Well, let's look at this first worship service. Scholars like Derek Kidner and Alan Ross, Walter Kaiser, guys I really respect, they all agree that to really grasp what's going on here, what happens with Cain here is in the context of worship. And so hence, I refer to the first worship service recorded in the Bible, because here you have Cain and his brother offering up sacrifices to the Lord. It's in a worship setting. And so we read about the births of Cain and Abel. And I've just read about that. Cain's name means gotten or to acquire. And it's interesting that Abel's name means vapor or breath. The same word used in the first part of Ecclesiastes when Solomon says, Hebel, a breath, like a breath that's here and gone. Isn't that fascinating? Perhaps it underscores the idea that Abel's life was going to be short. It was going to be cut off because of the murderous actions of his brother. So we've got Cain and Abel, and if we move on in the text, we find out that Cain is a farmer. He's a gardener. He tills the ground. Abel, on the other hand, is a shepherd. He tended the flocks. He tended the animals. Now we are going to see that Cain's offering is rejected, and Abel's offering is accepted. In Hebrew, the Lord had regard. Literally, the Lord gazed favorably on. Now, one thing we got to do with Scripture, we got to be careful not to import meaning from other texts later back into the text. I know a lot of people will look at this text and say, well, Matthew, it's very clear. The reason that Abel's sacrifice was not accepted was because it was not a blood sacrifice. I mean, God killed animals and covered Adam and Eve, remember, with their original clothing. And Abel's sacrifice, obviously, was acceptable to God because it was a blood sacrifice, but Cain's was not. Well, hold up there just a little bit. Kaiser and others say we need to be careful not to import Mosaic stipulations of the law back to this text. After all, under the Mosaic covenant, you have prescriptions for what? Animal sacrifice and offerings of grain, offerings from the fruit of the ground. But having said that, there's got to be something to the fact that God covers Adam and Eve with these skins of animals. There was some awareness of sacrifice. Now, another thing I want you to see in the text, you'll notice that it says that Abel offered what? The firstborn, which means the best, and literally the Hebrew says the fat pieces, and the fat was the most desirable part. So it's very clear that Abel offered his very best. In contrast, notice the text says simply, and again, it could be an argument from silence, but it could be instructive also, that Cain offered from the fruit of the ground. So Matthew, why are you telling us this, and what's going on here? Well, the answer is, I don't completely know, because Scripture doesn't fully inform us. But let me tell you what Scripture does do. If you look at the Hebrew of this text, you can see it even in the English of this text. It's obvious that the ultimate problem with Cain's offering was Cain, okay? Was Cain's heart. The point I think the biblical author wants you to see is that Cain's offering was such that God had no regard for it, because Cain had no regard for God. All right? Well, Matthew, where are you getting that? Well, let's let Scripture interpret Scripture. What do we find in the little book of Jude in the New Testament? What does Jude tell us? Don't follow the way of Cain. And so maybe that's the primary point this morning on this last Sunday of 2023. As you head into the next year and the next days God has for you, however many they may be, don't go the way of Cain. And so let's talk a little bit more about that. We've talked about the offering of Cain and Abel. Let's look at another New Testament commentary. I have it indicated in the outline for you today. But let's look at what the author of the book of Hebrews says. He says, by faith, Abel offered to God a more acceptable sacrifice than Cain, through which he was commended as righteous, God commending him by accepting his gifts, and through his faith, though he died, he still speaks. Do you see how Scripture mentions the offering, but even more significantly, Scripture points you and points me to the motive, to the heart behind that offering? Which I think an immediate application of that would be, you know, yes, I need to worship the Lord and be in a corporate worship service. I need to sit under the teaching of the Word of God, but it's more than going through the motions or a ritualistic type of performance. It ought to be from the heart. Well, we've talked about the offerings of Cain and Abel. Cain's offering is rejected. Let's look at Cain's response. I think the clincher here, that there's a heart problem, and that's the focus of the text, comes when you see the response of Cain to the rejection of his offering. Now, if you are in right relationship with the living God, and the Lord communicates to you that what you've done is not acceptable, and you value relationship with Him above all things, the natural response is to say, oh, Lord, I'm crushed. I've dishonored you. Please reveal to me, indicate, show me the corrective steps I need to take, what I need to confess, where I need to repent. You will notice that this is completely absent when we look at our friend Cain. Look at it. But for Cain and his offering, the Lord had no regard. So Cain was very angry. The Hebrew is very expressive here. He was exceedingly angry. He was hot. He sulked. Literally, it burned him up. You ever felt that way? Man, that just burns me. Well, Cain is burned. Then look at this dialogue. Look at this warning that comes from the Lord. The Lord said to Cain, why are you angry and why is your face fallen? Now again, we've looked at this previously. God knows the answer to these questions. He's not asking because he needs answers. These are questions that are diagnostic, like we do with our children when they are wrong. We want to point them toward correction. We want to point them toward repentance. And look at this. Why are you angry and why has your faith fallen? If you do well, literally the Hebrew, will there not be uplift? You know, isn't that fascinating? The way even Scripture way back here in Genesis, with the Lord's presence, with obedience to Him, it's upward, there's light, there's sun, there's shining, away from Him, darkness falling, countenance is clouded. If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door. Its desire is contrary to you, but you must rule over it. So here's old Cain. He's angry. He's downcast. He was burned. I think his reflection certainly reflects his unbelieving heart. And then look at this warning from the Lord. At the end of it, sin is personified as an animal crouching at the door. And that fits with Scripture. Satan is like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. He's very opportunistic. He's very aggressive. It's a striking metaphor. But I want to call your attention also to what Kaiser writes about this very text. He says, in this case, the Lord's why and his use of if, that is his appeals to reason and his concern for the sinner, here Cain, they are as strongly marked in the biblical text as his concern for truth and justice. What a stunning thing that is. Is God going to uphold truth and righteousness? Absolutely. But even the sinner in the midst of, in the anatomy of his own sin, the Lord is gracious and the Lord is timely in his warnings. Which makes me think about another passage in the book of Hebrews. You just sit tight, I'll read it. How about this? The Lord says, Cain, sin is crouching at your door. I know where you are. I understand you better than you understand yourself. So can I stop there and make a quick application this morning? You're headed into the last few hours of this year. And God willing, you'll wake up in a new year tomorrow. Well, with the Lord, a day is as 1,000 years and 1,000 years is as a day. Okay, we get that. But the Lord also gets that and understands that we're time-bound creatures. And so as we step into the future that God has for us, it's good for us to remember that the Lord knows us. He knows our needs. He knows our challenges. He knows our temptations way better than we do. And look at Hebrews 4:12. For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and spirit, of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And no creature is hidden from his sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of him to whom we must give account. In a gracious way, don't you see it? The Lord is saying to Cain, Cain, I see everything. I see your heart. I see your envy. I see your jealousy of your brother whose offering was accepted. I see everything here. And I want you, with my help, by my grace, to rectify the situation. Well, then we get to verses 8 through 15, the first murder, a homicide, and its consequences. Well, again, the context is worship. The victim is a brother, flesh and blood. That word brother is used at least 7 times in these first 15 verses in chapter 4. So Cain kills Abel. Let's look at it. Cain spoke to Abel, his brother. And when they were in the field, Cain rose up against his brother Abel and killed him. Other translations, like the Greek Septuagint, highlight the fact that apparently Cain spoke to Abel and said, let's go out into the field. He set him up. It was premeditated. And that's picked up in the ESV. And when they were in the field, Cain rose up against his brother and killed him. And you know what that verb killed means? It means he killed him. How about that? He murdered him. Cold-blooded, straight-up, premeditated murder. He kills Abel. So think about it. Adam and Eve's legacy of sin is manifested with devastating effect in Cain's rebellion against God, his jealousy toward his brother, and the words point to a premeditated murder. Cain is fuming. He kills his brother. And that verb to kill is used some 172 times in the Old Testament. Another reminder, y'all, if your worship's not right, your theology will be wrong and your actions will be wrong. And that's the fundamental problem with humanity. Our worship is not oriented in the right place. We tend to worship ourselves or our things, our stuff, and things get completely disordered. And when that happens, the result is what you have here. Now, would you again look at the grace and the kindness of God? Then the Lord said to Cain, where is Abel your brother? Again, the Lord knows these answers. But he's opening the door for there to be repentance and confession and contrition, acknowledgement, admission, something on the part of Cain. But what do you have? He said, I do not know. Well, John 8:44, how does Jesus describe Satan? He's a liar. He has been from the beginning. What's the mark of people that are connected to the great deceiver? They have been deceived themselves and deceive others. He tells a lie. I do not know. And then just to drive the dagger deeper, he makes that statement with which all of us are familiar. Am I my brother's keeper? Isn't that the way of sin and selfishness? I'm not going to admit anything. In fact, I'll reorient and reinvent the truth to avoid responsibility. And I'll deny that I have any responsibility to you or anybody. Just leave me alone. Let me live my life. That sound familiar? That's how a large part of our culture lives today. Well, am I my brother's keeper? Dishonoring God leads to contempt for those created in His image. Y'all know why we have an abortion problem in America today? Why we have federally funded abortion and we murder preborn babies? Well, I think we see it in this text. When you don't worship God as you should, you don't treat His creation as you should. Well, verse 9, the Lord questions him with a view to confession and repentance, that there might be some type of admission. But Cain is callous. He's warped. He will accept no responsibility for the welfare of his brother. And, you know, sadly, he thinks that he can fix things. He can silence his brother by murdering him. But that's not what happened. Look at the text. And the Lord said, what have you done? The voice of your brother's blood is crying to me from the ground. God says, I know, I hear, I see. And now you are cursed from the ground. The ground has been cursed. That's bad. But how bad is this? Not only has the ground been cursed, but hey, I'm going to, in addition to that, make it particularly futile for you. You know, formerly there's no thorns, there's no thistles. Now thorns infest the ground, and you're going to have to work and toil that ground, and it's going to be hard for Adam, but now it's going to be especially hard for you and Cain in light of what you've done. And now you're cursed from the ground, which has opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. When you work the ground, it shall no longer yield to you its strength. You shall be a fugitive and a wanderer on the earth. So there we have it. Now look at what happens next. Now remember, Cain has been caught red-handed. But now look at Cain, his protest, and then the Lord's mercy in the midst of judgment. Verse 13, Cain said to the Lord, my punishment is greater than I can bear. I read that and I'm going to say, time out, Cain. Let's back that up a little bit. What should have been the appropriate response? How about, O holy God of all living things, I'm stunned that you haven't immediately exterminated and destroyed me. I confess that I have violated your commands and I have preferred my way to your way. And I deserve whatever punishment that you choose to render because you are righteous. Now I want you to see the contrast. What's he doing? He's complaining about the deal. He doesn't confess, but he complains. Now I want you to contrast that. Think about David after he sins with Bathsheba. Lord, against you and against you only I've sinned. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and restore a right spirit within me. Do you see the difference? Do you see the way of Cain here? Well, he's been expelled. Adam and Eve were expelled from the garden, driven. You see the Lord's banishment there, and you see that now in the exile of Cain. My punishment is greater than I can bear. Behold, you have driven me today away from the ground, and from your face I shall be hidden. I shall be a fugitive and a wanderer on the earth, and whoever finds me will kill me. Well, you think, how did Cain get such insight into murderers? The answer is, he's a murderer himself. Takes one to know one, don't we? Don't we say? Well, you notice with me here that at this point, Cain is not so concerned about what the Lord thinks and what the Lord might do to him as he is concerned about what people might think of him and what people might do to him. Mark it down. When you're living in rebellion against God, when you are not worshiping as you should, you'll always care more about what people think and what people might do to you than what the Lord thinks and what the Lord might do to you. Do not take the way of Cain. Well, we go on in the text. Then the Lord said to him, "Not so. If anyone kills Cain, vengeance shall be taken on him sevenfold," indicating severity. And the Lord put a mark on Cain, lest any who found him should attack him. Then Cain went away from the presence of the Lord and settled in the land east of Eden, the land of Nod. Now, you may know that historically, that mark on Cain has been used by some to describe or to, it's used in racial discrimination, going back to the slave trade. Well, these slaves, they have the mark of Cain on them. Can I just say this morning, there's absolutely, positively zero, I mean zero, theological, historical, exegetical support for that view. In short, it's a lie belched out of the pit of hell, okay? Think about it. The mark of Cain is a mark of mercy. It's not a mark of condemnation or damnation. I mean, the Lord could have completely destroyed Cain. But even in the midst of his sin and rebellion and hard-heartedness, what does God do? You know what? I'm going to spare you, and I'm going to protect you. Now, isn't that stunning? You don't deserve to be spared. You don't deserve to be protected, but I'm going to protect you because it's my nature to be gracious and merciful. And that's the story of Cain. Now look at what happens here. The text says that he wandered in the land of Nod. The word Nod means wandering. He was a homeless wandering away from the presence of the Lord. Well, we know you can't escape the presence of the Lord, but one can so live that he's seeking not to be close to the Lord's presence, but to move away from that. And that is the story. That's the story of Cain, the land of wandering east of Eden. Now, let's look at another couple of verses quickly. You may not remember, but Cain is referred to in 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3, verse 12. Sherry mentioned the Father's love, chapter 3, verse 1. And then we're told to love one another. For this is the message that you've heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. We should not be like Cain, who was of the evil one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his own deeds were evil and his brother's righteous. Wow. Well, I look at the little book of Jude. I referred to that earlier. I look at the little book of Jude, and what do I read? Jude is warning against false teachers. And what does he say? These people blaspheme all that they don't understand, and they are destroyed by all that they, like unreasoning animals, understand instinctively. Woe to them, for they walk the way of Cain and abandon themselves for the sake of gain, to Balaam's error and perished in Korah's rebellion. You see, these warnings are critically important. One more verse. How about Hebrews chapter 12, verse 24? We're given a kingdom that cannot be shaken. We come to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. What does the blood of Abel speak? Vengeance. 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 A wrong has to be righted. The blood of Jesus speaks of what? Remission. It's like I have in your notes today, what did Erasmus say? A powerful, powerful statement there. The blood of Abel cried for vengeance, that of Christ for remission. The powerful picture there. Well, what a story here. You look at what happens, the line of Cain ultimately is no more, because Cain rejected God's way. Think about it. The line of Seth, seed, the next son that Scripture records, you have the firstborn Cain. He goes off into the wilderness, and Abel's line is cut off. And then what happens? By the time you get to the flood, who survives the flood? The descendants of Seth. The descendants of Seth. What a picture. What a picture. Well, Matthew, what do we do to this? I say on this last day of this year that we learn to pray for tender hearts. I don't care if you've been walking with the Lord 87 years or 2 days. Satan is like a roaring lion. I think about Psalm 119. I've repeated it to myself and to you many times. Lord, incline my heart to your testimonies and not to selfish gain. Turn my eyes from looking at worthless things and give me life in your ways. That's a great thing to pray this year. Psalm 119, 36 and 37. Lord, this year, I pray for your name's sake, for your glory, that you would give me greater hunger, greater desire, greater focus, greater appetite. Fix my wanter, that I would want you and desire you and desire intimate, close fellowship with you so that I avoid the way of Cain. Lord, I want to have a tender heart. Well, here's the takeaway this morning. Because of your complete ruin and my complete ruin, we're sinners. I got to look away from myself and look to the Lord for help. I watch a little excerpt of the movie, The Iron Claw. Some of you may be familiar with Fritz von Erich and his family. A lot of tragedy there. But there's one scene where one of the sons, Kerry, is struggling with a drug addiction problem. And his brother calls him on the phone. And Kerry says, I'm just overwhelmed. And the brother says, brother, you need to get help. How many times have you heard that? You need to get help. You need to get help. You need to get help for your addiction. You need to get help for your problem. Man, I think this is a text of Scripture that screams and says, all of us have this addiction. All of us have this problem, and it's called sin. And we need to get help. We need to get help. And the first place to get help is at the cross of Jesus Christ. And then what we need is to get the ongoing help that flows out of the benefit of His sacrifice, where day by day we rest in Jesus and we trust in Jesus. And we avoid the curse of Cain. I love what Kidner says. While Eve is talked into sin, Cain will not have even God talk him out of it, nor will he confess it, nor yet accept his punishment. Don't take the way of Cain. Don't take the way of Cain. Pray for a tender, tender heart that is sensitive to God's touch. That's the right way. That's the God-honoring way to enter every day and every year. I like what Isaac Watts wrote. It's an old hymn. Give to God immortal praise. Isn't this great? Give to God immortal praise. Mercy and truth are all his ways. Wonders of grace to God belong. Repeat his mercies in your song. If I had one prayer for you and for me as we embark on a new year, is that in our lives and with our lips, we will repeat his mercies in our songs. Let's pray. Father, thank you. Thank you for your word. By God's grace, for your glory, Lord, may we run in the opposite direction of the way of Cain. And Lord, may we, through our lives and through our words in the days ahead, sing your songs of mercy loud and clear. In Jesus' name, amen. Now the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine on you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Y'all have a great rest of the day.